Thank you, Joseph, for leading us in the psalm selection today. Thank you to those who have read Scripture and prayed, and especially want to thank Jason. Wow, that was really impactful to me. And I guess, you know, I always strive to see Jesus during that time, but that was about as clear a picture of Jesus as I could see today. And so thank you, Jason. I am glad you're here. I sure am. I am so thankful to be able to stand before you today and preach. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm thankful that we have live stream, that those who aren't able to be here can be here. And so the reason it's so important for us to be here is because it's about God. He is the Creator. He is Yahweh. He is the one who knows everything. He is the one who has that cup of wrath, but He's also the one who has that amazing grace. And I am so thankful that we serve, as we just sang a few moments ago, the resurrected God. I am so thankful that we have this opportunity. Who is God? He told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "If I came to the people of Israel and say to them," Moses is saying this to God, "the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them?" Now, upon first thought, you might think that, well, Moses, you could go in there and say, He's God. But this is a pretty fair question of Moses, in my opinion. Because even though I think Moses is coming up with what we call excuses, because he really doesn't want to take on this huge task, I can relate to that. You know, I can understand this is a huge task God's asking him to do. But he asked the question, "What do I tell them your name is?" And here's why he said that, because the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they knew a bunch of gods. He couldn't just go in there and say, "Hey, God said," or "the Lord said," because that would cause Pharaoh to be really confused. It would cause him to say, "Which God are you talking about? There are a lot of gods. We have gods of this and gods of that." And by the way, I believe Pharaoh would say this, "You're looking at your Lord. You're looking at the one. I am Pharaoh. I am king of the most powerful nation on this earth at that time. I have your people enslaved. I can do whatever I want." So he asked God, Moses, through the burning bush, "When they ask me, what is His name, what am I going to say?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now see, here's what God said in Hebrew. It's what we refer to as Yahweh. He said, "I want you to tell them Yahweh sent you." Who is Yahweh? Yahweh is who we know as Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? He is the only God who is alive. He is the only God who has the power to take life and bring forth life. He is the only God who in 6 days can speak into existence everything we possibly know. He is the only God that could take dirt from His very own mouth, His very own creation. He can pick it up, and He is the only one who could breathe life into that and make man. He is the only one that when that same man decided to take it upon themselves and bring sin into this world, He is the only one who could take that sin from us by giving His own Son so that we can be back in a holy state to see Him one day. He said, you tell Pharaoh that's who sent you. Pharaoh, though, in Exodus chapter 5, after Moses told him that, he said, who is the Lord? I get by reading and understanding why Pharaoh said that, by studying Kings, not just the book of Kings, but Kings in general, when power comes to a person, they believe that they are Lord. They're lording over a people. They're lording over finances. They're lording over a kingdom. And so Pharaoh asks the question, who is the Lord? Well, you may not be a king today over a kingdom, sitting on a throne, over all this money and all this power. But sometimes along the way, we get on our own thrones. When things are going right, when things are going so well, we say, I don't need the Lord. We may not consciously say it, but sometimes we get that way. We get wrapped up in everyday life. We get wrapped up in money. We get wrapped up in things. We get wrapped up in the power that we have over maybe our job or maybe our family or maybe whatever it is. And we kind of sit on our own thrones for a while. Now see, I don't know where you are. I know you're physically sitting in the pews at the Azalea City Church of Christ. But I don't really know where you are spiritually. So today, when we ask the question, who is the Lord? You see, the Lord before Pharaoh is the same Lord today. The Lord, God Almighty, Jehovah Yahweh, the I Am, who was sitting on the throne during Pharaoh asking this question, is still sitting on the same throne today. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and yes, He died this death that was so well thought out and delivered today, starting in the Garden of Gethsemane. But along the way, He lived a life. And when He began His public ministry, about 30 years old or so, about 33 He died, so about 3 years of His ministry, He answered the question to those who needed to know who He was. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the gate. In John 10, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, I am the vine. Who are we today? Better question may be, where are we spiritually today? Are we doing as He said do to walk and be the light of this world? Are we doing like John said, walking in the light as He is in the light? Or today are we drifting in darkness? You see, today in our sermon time, at this time, every Lord's Day, we really reflect. I believe it's my responsibility to challenge those who aren't faithful to become faithful. To challenge those who aren't Christians to urge them to become Christians. But I believe it's also my job to rally us. But no matter where we are, whether in a rallying state, whether we need to come to know Jesus today or we need to come back to Jesus today, we need to ask the question, where am I right now? And maybe that's some rubber meet the road kind of talk in your own mind. But I believe there's some I am statements that we all must make. If we want to truly know who the I am is, we need to make the statements today that I'm going to give you one way or the other. And here they are. Number one. The first I am statement I believe we have to ask ourselves or say to ourselves and to convince ourselves of is this. I am accountable. You see, there comes a time in our lives that we must face accountability. Now, let me say it this way. There's coming a time in our life, whether we ask it today or not, that we're going to face accountability. You see, there's coming a time in our life when that cup that Jesus bore is going to be poured out on those who do not know the I am. And when that time comes and that trumpet sounds, and the Lord descends, and everything we know throughout this earth is destroyed by fire, and the dead in Christ rise first and meet Him in the air, and then we are called before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a time when the vilest, most vile person, the most horrible person, and I even believe Satan himself, according to what Paul said, will bow down. They will bow the knee and say, you are that man. You are him. You are Jesus. You are Lord. Now, will it be too late for them? Yes, it will. But there's coming a time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to bow down. Now that bow down will be too late if we haven't already bowed the knee to the King of Kings. But we're going to face accountability. Teenagers reach an age of accountability. Now whether that's preteen, whether that's older teen, we can't judge that. But there comes a time when we face an age of accountability. When we face it as adults, we have to realize it's not anybody else's fault but mine. I believe in churches today there's not enough accountability sermons. I believe that people aren't in society today facing their actions enough. It's somebody else's fault. You ask a kid, who did that? It wasn't me. It wasn't him. It might have been him. It might have been her. It never was that person. Then you go to the parents, back when parents used to back you up. You say, parents, this is what happened. Not my child. My child would never do that. My child is this. My child is that. My child is perfect. See, people aren't facing accountability today, but we as God's children and future children must face it. As children, before there's an age of accountability, we're perfect. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus didn't say, hey, John, you're the greatest. Hey, Peter, you're the greatest. Hey, Matthew, you're the greatest. When they were arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom, He picked a child up and said, unless you become converted and become like this little child, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of God. In Genesis 3, way back in the beginning, in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Now, who is he asking? He's asking Adam. He said, who told you? That's accountability. Who told you? And then he said, have you eaten, right? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man's facing accountability. So what does he do? You think society has got it backwards just now? No, it's always been that way. Everybody wants to play the blame game. The man said, the woman. It's Eve's fault. But he wasn't finished. Whom you gave to be with me. Instead of saying, yes, Lord, I ate. He said, it's the woman's fault. And God, if you want to get down to it, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The old saying, well, the devil made me do it, is not true. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will always provide a way of escape. You will never be trapped in something you can't get out of when it comes to temptation and sin. So if we're here today and say, hey, I can't help it, the devil has got me and I keep doing it, that is not a true statement. And you and I need to realize that it's not the devil's fault, it's not the elder's fault, it's not the preacher's fault, it's not your wife's fault, it's not your husband's fault, it's not your children's fault, it's not society's fault, it's not your third grade teacher's fault, it is your fault. That's the first I am statement we've got to make. If we're truly going to know who the I am is. The second one that we need to make, once we realize it's my fault, we need to understand I am a sinner. In fact, in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul wrote, for all, that's not most, that's not 99.9, that is everyone who reaches that age of accountability, has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few verses earlier in Romans 3:10, he quotes again an Old Testament verse where he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The first rule of overcoming problems is to admit there is a problem. So once I realize there is an accountability moment in my life, a rubber meets the road kind of moment, I realize, hey, it's nobody's fault but mine. I need to understand, you know what? I am a sinner. I have eaten of the fruit. I have made mistakes. I have separated myself from God. Alcoholics, drug addicts, sex addicts, gossips, liars, forsakers, whatever the sin is, we must admit I have a sin problem. Even King David denied. You know what he denied? He denied he was a luster. Meaning he lusted over women. You see, before he could act with Bathsheba, he had to lust over Bathsheba. He had to long to be with her. So through it all, before the rubber meets the road with him, he denied he was a luster. He denied he was a fornicator. He denied he was an adulterer. He denied he was a murderer. Until Nathan held him accountable. I said this a few weeks ago, but in Psalm 51, David came clean. He admitted he was a sinner. He admitted his heart was dirty. He admitted he needed purging. He admitted he needed the blood from the hyssop and to pour it all over him and to create in him a clean heart. You see, today, in order to get something done about it, we've got to admit. What do we admit? I am a sinner. But then thirdly today, once we understand we're accountable and once we understand we're sinners, there's another I am statement we must make to understand who the I am really is. And that is this: I am lost. How many people have driven around and around? You don't have to raise your hands, okay? How many people have driven around and around and around and around and around and around before they actually say, you know what? I think I'm lost. Now that we all have GPSs, in fact, our Ukrainian friends was helping them out the other day, and they said, hey, Volva said, I'm going to need it, my phone for GPS when I do get to drive. And man can drive anywhere. He's got an international driver's license. So, you know, I'm going to need it to drive around. I said, I've lived here my whole life and I use GPS here every day. So, if it wasn't for GPS, I'd be lost a lot. But you know, spiritually, sometimes we roam around and around and around and around before we get to the conclusion that, you know what? I am lost. I think sometimes we try to cover up that thought. Well, let me just paint the picture today. There are a couple ways that we're lost. Number one, if I have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am lost. If I've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, contacting through God the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jason pointed out how important that blood was today. If I've never contacted His blood that took on my cup of God's wrath, I am lost. The other way is this: I did obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It put me in a saved relationship with Him. But I've gotten wrapped up in the world and I've stepped out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I've quit walking in the light with Him. I've quit doing the things I'm supposed to do. I've just decided today I needed to be here. I really wouldn't be at church, but or maybe I'm here because I want to check off the boxes. I'm really not where I need to be. If I am not walking in the light in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm lost. Now you might say, hey, that's a little mean. And I'm sure some churches would say that's a little mean today. But I'm trying to help you avoid the cup of God's wrath. You see, sin separates us from God. Heaven is real, and we talk about it, and we sing about it. I am so thankful heaven's real, aren't you? I'm so thankful that I'm going to leave this earth one day, and I'm going to get out of this garbage that we're in, and I'm going to be in heaven, and there's going to be God, and there's going to be Jesus, there's going to be the Spirit, there's going to be all these saints, and there's not going to be Satan. But just as real as heaven is, guess what? So is hell. Hell is not a fairy tale. Now, hell wasn't prepared for you. It wasn't prepared for me. It was prepared for Satan. But if I choose to not follow the I am and admit I am lost so that I can get something done about it, then I will inherit hell. You know, in Luke 2, Mary and Joseph, the father, earthly father, and the mother of Jesus Christ. When he was about 12 years old, they realized there was a time in their group that they were traveling with that they had lost Jesus. Listen to what they did when they realized they had lost Jesus. Luke 2, verse 45, "And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him." Now, when they realized, we do not have Jesus in our group. Physically, they did not have him. They didn't say, I got plenty of time. We'll get back to him, when I get a little older, when he gets a little older, we'll make our way back, we'll go back and get Jesus. They didn't say, it's your fault, Joseph. It's your fault, Mary. No, it's your fault, whoever else is traveling with him. Jesus is gone and it's y'all's fault. What they did, what I believe is immediately, they realized Jesus is not here. They did what every loving parent would do. They stopped what they were doing, repented of where they were going, turned from where they were going, and went back to Jerusalem and searched until they found Jesus Christ. If we are lost from Jesus, we must return to the place where we know He is. We got to seek Him out. And nothing else should stand in our way. You think the mama of Jesus Christ let anyone or anything stand in her way from getting back to her child, the Son of God? No way. What's standing in your way? Once I realize I am lost, then there's another I am statement. In order to know who the I am is, the true I am, I must admit, I am not worthy. There have been folks that have admitted their accountability. They've admitted their sins. They've admitted that they've been separated from the Father. But then they come to the conclusion, I've just done too many things wrong. I'm not worthy. Well, guess what? Neither am I. I am not worthy of what God has done for me. I am not worthy that Jesus sweated blood in the garden and He took those hits to the face and He took that scourging and He took that nailing and He took that raking His back across that tree just to get a breath for 6 straight hours so that I could avoid God's wrath. I'm not worthy of that. Neither are you. But just like I said at the beginning, we serve a God who is going to pour out His wrath on the lost, but we also serve a God who's full of amazing grace. In fact, in Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without sin," I'm sorry, "we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Even though we're not worthy, we're still sometimes our own worst critics. Today, if you're at this state, it's time to quit doubting. It's time to quit letting the past hold you back. It's time to take advantage of God's amazing love and His amazing grace. If we do that, you know what the next I am statement should be? I am mine no more. See, it comes a point in time when we must surrender control to the One who is in total control. If you are lost and separated from God today, your own self has been in the way too long. In Luke 14, verse 28, if anyone comes to me and does not hate or love less his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Nothing else can stand in the way. If I'm going to know who the I Am truly is, then I've got to surrender control. I've got to admit, okay, it's time. I am mine no more. The next I am statement, number six, if you're keeping count, would be this. I am crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul wrote what we've turned into a song, and I'm glad somebody did. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who wrote that? Paul. Who was Paul? Paul was accountable. Paul was a sinner. In fact, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. Paul was lost. Remember, on the road to Damascus, he was persecuting those who were of the way. Paul wasn't worthy, but he knew he was going to be saved by grace through faith. So Paul surrendered himself, and he was crucified, as he's admitting here, with Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If I'm going to know who the I Am is, I've got to surrender it to Him. I'm mine no more. But then the next step would be, hey, I am ready to be buried with You, Jesus Christ. We want to be able to say before we leave here today, I am crucified with Christ. We got to put off the old and walk in new. So once we do that, let's say you do it today. Let's say today you have admitted all these six previous points. Accountable, sinner, lost, etc., etc. And you get to the point where you say, hey, I am ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you walk this aisle, we talk a minute, tell you what's going to happen. I stand up, we ask the question, do you believe that Jesus, that's confession, right? Confessing Him before others so that He'll confess us before the Father. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We go up those stairs, you change your clothes, we open this wall, raise this screen, open these doors, and you're immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Down under that water, you're crucified with Jesus, you're buried with Jesus, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too shall come up out of that grave, walking in newness of life. We do that, then what's the I Am statement? You and I then, if we've done that and we're still walking in the light, same thing. You and I then should walk out of here proudly saying, I am heaven bound. Do you know we're a chosen generation? In Cody's prayer, I thought it was a beautiful word this morning, or phrase that he said, because we're also told we're a royal priesthood. Who are the priests? Who are the saints? We are. What could the priest do, the high priest? He could go through the curtain to the Holy of Holies. Well, that curtain was torn down by our true high priest, Jesus Christ. And so now we all can enter in. You're a royal generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. When it comes to royalty, there's an inheritance. What are we going to inherit? A place with no pain. A place with no tears. A place with no sorrow. A place with no death. You see, we say that at funerals, especially of those who have passed on walking in the light as He is in the light. We say, hey, they have now gone on to their inheritance where they will inherit a brand new body that will never wear out again. They'll go to a place where they'll never face death again. There'll be no crying. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. It will be the new Jerusalem. But we don't have to wait to a funeral to be able to experience that. You see, the same joy that they received is the same hope that we have. Today, I'd love to tell you, if you do all that and you walk out of here and say heaven bound, that somebody's not going to try to knock you off your pedestal. Because we live in this world, there are going to be people who don't want you to succeed. But by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, admitting that I am crucified with Him, then I'm part of the church, which is the ecclesia, which means the called out. I'm no longer part of the world. I'm just on a journey. Final destination, eternity in heaven with God. Today, I need to ask you, and I want you to be honest with yourself, where you sit right now, October, whatever day it is, 2023. Will you walk out of here saying, I am heaven bound? If the answer to that is not affirmative in the most positive and profound way, then listen to me. Change it today. Walk the aisle today. Come home today and do it right now. Together, we stand and sing.